Very interesting to take note that very rarely in the Gospels do the writers say as bluntly and as upfront why they're writing what it is that they're writing. But as Rick just read to us, Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's very rare that the gospel writers tell you why they're writing the gospel, the story, and then tell you the story. Usually they just let the story carry the meaning that it needs to carry because they assume, well, you'll be able to pick it up. So the fact that the gospel writer is saying, this is why I'm writing this parable, this is why you need to know this parable, is because we need to know this parable. It's like a double whammy, underline, bold, italic text about persistence in prayer. Well, today, ladies and gentlemen, is the Manchester Half Marathon, as I'm sure you all know. Maybe you've been in training for it and just here because you forgot. I don't know. But running is something that Lizzie, my wife, loves to do. And it's something that I tolerate only just in my life. And when we first got married, Lizzie suggested that we go off on a run together. And Lizzie is like a gazelle when it comes to running. She's sleek and she's well trained, she's fit. And when it comes to running, she leaps up hills as if they're not even there. And she can keep going and keep going and keep going, and has done a half marathon in her life before, whilst having the flu. So Lizzie is determined and she will continue until the end. I am more like a rhino, which is like I'll give a short spurt of energy and then I'm done. I'm done, thank you very much. And my body, don't know about yours, but my body gets to about 2 miles in running and then sort of starts to shut down. My brain starts saying, and my body starts saying, stop! Lizzie gallops off. And 16 years ago, when we started running together, I was just struggling, doing my very best to keep up with her turning around and laughing and chatting and doing all the kind of things that's really annoying when you're a non-runner. But my non-running friends who've started to run in later in life, a bit like me, tell me that I could run further than 5K, which is about my limit, if I wanted to. Well, between you and me, I don't. But what they tell me is if I wanted to, which I don't, all I needed to do is keep going. And today, we've got all these people running for 13 miles with the crowd around them shouting, what? Keep going. You can do it. You'll get to the finish line eventually. Keep going. Lizzie's dream is to run a full marathon one day. And a friend of ours back in Stockport ran an ultra marathon, which is 100 kilometres, 62 miles, ladies and gentlemen, without stopping. Why would anyone do that? Is my first question. Why would anyone do that? But the truth is that the human body can do those things. I don't tend to believe it about my own human body, but apparently the human body can. And I want to talk today, I want to do 3 things with Jesus' parable about this persistence that he's calling to have in prayer. The first thing I want to do is set it in the context of what we talked about last week, which is how we fit into the overall story of this fine book. Then secondly, I want to talk to us about the questions, and I'm not going to be able to attend to them very much in detail, but briefly look at some thoughts about why God might not answer our prayers. And then thirdly, talk about why Jesus taught this parable in the first place. So, here we go. If you were here last week, you remember this timeline, perhaps? The timeline that shows all of history in one short slide that begins with creation. Genesis 1, God creating something that was good and wonderful and had meaning and was in full relationship with him and the human race, which was the pinnacle of all creation, given the job of stewarding the creation that we have. But we decided to do it our own way, hence the fall. We fell away from living in the fullness of God's kingdom. And so God, through his grace, wanted to still demonstrate to humanity what it would look like to live in the fullness of his kingdom. So sent through his people Israel created and established his people Israel to be a sign to the nations and to humanity what it would look like to live under the rule and reign of God. They didn't do a great job of it necessarily all the time, and so Jesus came as the fulfillment of all of the prophetic words that have been spoken to Israel and through Israel, that he might be the demonstration of what it looks like to live fully under the rule and reign of God. Jesus is Lord. That means I'm living under the rule and reign of God. But humanity, in response to Jesus coming, living under the rule and reign of God, did what? We crucified him. No, thank you. We don't want any of that. We're consistent with our fall. We're going to crucify you. But God overcame death, raised Jesus to life. Jesus ascended into heaven and now has sent his Holy Spirit on his people, the church, to be what? The representation of God's full kingdom on earth. And yet, we are not living with Jesus as our king in his full presence here, because he is yet to return. We are living, as it were, in a time between times. The time between Jesus as king walking around and healing people and delivering people and setting people free and demonstrating what the kingdom looks like. That's what he did when he was on earth, and that's what he will do when he returns and set everything right. And in between, it's our job to try and do the things that Jesus did and seek first God's kingdom. That's what Jesus called for us to do. And this means that because Jesus isn't physically present with us, but he is present with us in his Holy Spirit, that we get to see some of his kingdom at work in our lives and through our lives. So when Jesus was walking the earth and somebody who was unwell came to him and said, "Would you heal me?" Jesus' response was yes. Why? Because that's a sign of the kingdom of God. Father God wants us well, and Jesus healed people. So when someone comes to you and says, "I'm not feeling very well," what's your response? A, do you say, "I'm really sorry to hear that," or do you say, "Can I pray for you because I believe in a God who loves you and wants you to be well?" It's our job to try and do the same things that our king did, because that's what it means to live in his kingdom. Well, that's the theory. What about the practice? You ever prayed for anyone to get well and them not get well? Yep. You ever ask God to provide something because you really needed it and you didn't get it? Yep. You ever tried to do the things that Jesus did and it didn't happen? Anyone tried to walk on water? Come on, we've all tried. We've all tried. So what about when we pray and nothing seems to happen? What about when we say, "Lord, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to do the things that you said. And yet all it feels like when I pray is that there's a concrete ceiling above me and there's nothing. My words are just bouncing off the roof." Is it that God is too busy? Is it that we're on heavenly hold? Do you know what I mean? Please hold. You know when you're on hold and it's so frustrating because I just want to talk to the person who can sort this out. That's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it, when we're praying and we're not seeing the breakthrough. Well, we said that we are not living in the fullness of God's kingdom yet, but we are trying to be like his ambassadors or his agents on earth, bringing the kingdom of heaven to those that we meet and those that we are around. And my suggestion then is that the reason we don't always see God answer prayers comes down to one of five things, but they're all to do with the fact that the the surroundings in which we live, the kingdom in which we live, the human brokenness that has come into creation means that there are things that are in opposition to God's will. There are things that are in opposition to God's kingdom of love and joy and peace. And some very brief thoughts on it then. God's kingdom doesn't come in answer to our prayers because more often than not, something somewhere is in opposition to his will. And the first place that that opposition comes from is us. There may well be something that is not right between us and God. And until we get that right, until we come to God in repentance, until we say, Lord, I submit to you, I'm sorry I was wrong, then maybe we're not going to see the breakthrough that we're praying for. Now, don't get all condemned, because there are four other things, but this is a really key one. Do you remember Paul wrote in one of his letters, I think it was to the Corinthians, some of you have even died because you took communion without being right with God or other people. What? Really? God wants us to be right with him. And at times, it won't feel like we're living in the fullness of his kingdom because of the stuff that we have done or things that we're holding on to. There are stories of those who've been prayed for for healing or restoration, and because they're holding on to something. In fact, I've read stories of people who have arthritis and all curled up physically, and they were being prayed for to be healed physically, but it wasn't until they forgave someone that they were holding a grudge against that suddenly the healing that was there spiritually then began to come out through their fingers, and they got healed physically because of what was going on inside of them. Sometimes what's going on in us is in opposition to God's kingdom, and we need to try and get it straight with him. The second thing is others. Do you remember Jesus went to his hometown and he said he couldn't do many miracles there because of their lack of faith? It's not that Jesus didn't have faith for the miracles. It's that the people he was with didn't have any faith that he could do any miracles. So guess what? He couldn't do very many. Sometimes the fact that we don't see God's breakthrough, if we're praying for somebody for healing, it may not be that there's nothing wrong with us, that we're right with God or we're doing our best to be right with God. It's actually the other person, like in that story about someone holding on to bitterness. Unless the people we're praying for are releasing from bitterness and getting into God's kingdom under his rule and reign as well, the grace and the forgiveness will not flow. Jesus says, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father won't forgive your sins. I mean, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. So it may well be that there's something in the other person or the other situation that's not in God's will. And perhaps they need to do some thinking and some changing as we pray for them. Well, they're very personal things. There's one that you can do something about, and one that you could perhaps speak to another person about and challenge in love. But there are two other things as well, which we don't really have a huge amount of influence over, other than being persistent in prayer. Because the third thing is a broken system. I was having a conversation recently with somebody who wasn't a Christian, and they said to me, why does God allow suffering in the world? Ever had anybody ask that question to you? It's the classic one. It's the, I don't need to believe in your God because he's nasty. And I said, well, hang on. If that story is true of that timeline, which I briefly tried to summarize for him, and we have been given stewardship of this world, then why aren't you doing anything about suffering in the world? Why is it God's problem? We're the ones who are meant to be stewarding the stuff that God's given us. The system is broken. It's broken through our selfishness. It's broken through our sin. Why do we allow suffering in the world? Not just why does God allow suffering? And it's true that sometimes the things that we're praying for involve significant government systems or other systemic problems which hold things as they are. So we have a sponsored child in Uganda, and we pray for him and his family regularly because his mum is a farm labourer. That means that when it's harvest time and when it's sowing time, she gets to work. She earns less than a dollar a day, but she gets to work. But it's only harvest time and it's only sowing time for 6 months of the year. That means the other 6 months of the year, she has no income to speak of at all. She is completely dependent on other people. Now, that's not right. But there's nothing I can do about the Ugandan government system which is causing that to be the way that it is. But I can give money to charities that have proven track record of helping people, like Tear Fund or Compassion or others. And so that's what I try and do. But we're sometimes working against a system that is broken. And there's not a lot we can do necessarily to see that change, other than to be persistent in prayer and do what we can. And then fourthly, the spiritual realms. Paul talks about the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms, and some sociologists have talked about government systems as those principalities and powers. But there's a reality in the Bible that there are other agents at work in that we can't see around us, angels and demons. And Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, started to fast and pray for a particular thing. And he fasted and prayed for 3 weeks. And at the end of the 3 weeks was visited by an angel who said, "I came immediately you started to pray, but I couldn't get to you because I was opposed by the prince of Persia," is what he talks about. "And I've only just been able to make it." What? That's like so beyond what I get and understand. It doesn't make an awful lot of sense. And it certainly doesn't make a sense in a rationalistic culture that we live in. But the reality is that there's stuff that goes on which is directly opposing our prayers. And unless we're persistent in prayer like Daniel was, then we're never going to see the breakthrough. Because it would appear that angelic warfare is at least in part dependent on our prayers. So if we give up, it's like we're stopping cheering on the angelic realm who are doing some of the work for us. And they're like, "Well, we can't work without that." I don't fully get it, and I'm not claiming to have a great theology of this. I'm just trying to tell you what we read in the Bible. Jesus taught his disciples that some prayers could only be answered through fasting and praying. The reality is sometimes it's demonic opposition in a heavenly battle between darkness and light which stops our prayers. But there's a fifth thing as well. And the fifth thing to say is that sometimes it's just a mystery. We just don't know. Just don't know. Like, why is it that after some persistent prayer, we see some people healed? And after some persistent prayer, we don't see others healed? I don't know. And I was about to say at the earlier service, but one day, of course, we'll get to meet Jesus and we'll be able to talk to him and we'll be able to say, "Why didn't you do that?" And he'll tell us. But before I said it, I just had a little check in my spirit. God doesn't need to explain himself to us. He might not. Because he's a mystery. There is a part of the Godhead that is a mystery. And we need to allow for that, but not allow that to define what it is that we pray. Because the third thing, why did Jesus teach this parable? He taught this parable because he knew how hard it would be for us. Because he knew that deep down inside, what we really want to do is pray once and see it all sorted. But it's not like that. Life doesn't work like that. And I'd love to be able to tell you why, but I don't know. But the reality is that the gospel writer knew that we needed to hear this. That's why they underlined it and put it in bold. And Jesus knew that we needed to hear this. That's why he told the story, to remind us that we have not a grumpy judge who isn't interested listening to us as we pray. No way. We have a Father who loves us, who rose Jesus from the dead through the power and presence of his Holy Spirit, who lives within us and is longing to see his kingdom come. So as we go to him in prayer, it's keeping the big picture in view, like we were talking about a few weeks ago, keeping the perspective that the heavenly kingdom is coming, that Jesus will rule and reign, and it's our job to do what we can to see his rule and reign come. And part of that is through persisting in prayer to our Father who loves us. So we need each other to cheer one another on, just like the crowds are doing today at the half marathon. Keep going. You can do it. You know the triathlon? You know the triathletes and the two brothers whose names I completely forget. Is it the Brownleys? Brownleys? Yeah. It's fascinating that triathlons aren't measured in time comparison. You can't compare one triathlon to another. You can only say who won that triathlon. And the race that we're running, it's not necessarily about when we cross the finish line. It's about if. And Jesus is telling us to persist in prayer so that it doesn't really matter if we're first across the finish line or if we're last. What matters is that we get across the line. Don't give up. Keep going.